We've been going through the commandments, and in particular dealing with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. In our day of relativistic thinking, whenever God commands something, the initial and first reaction of our pagan society is to ask the question, well, why, and is that always true? So if you say you will not commit adultery, well, our nation has long ago given that up as a commandment, and even defends it in a number of cases. Certainly the same with stealing or lying or any of the other moral commandments. And we really are in the same situation regarding this commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, why? Or why not? Might there not be some situations where somebody just needs killing, to put it in Texas language? Well, what we're going to learn from this today, this commandment is not just a social construct. It is based on the eternal character of God Himself. So following the outline that we have used before, where we start with instruction, when God tells us not to kill, what is He really teaching us? What's behind all of it? How do we take the whole Bible's teaching about life and understand the commandment through the grid of the whole Scriptures? Well, first of all, we see in the Scriptures that life is a gift from God. And God alone has the right to give it. And God alone has the right to decide when life ends. God Himself is life, and there is no life from any other source. Life doesn't evolve from protoplasm and electrical shocks. Life doesn't just happen. Life only comes from God, who is eternal life Himself. So that when we can say that we are alive, we are living, we have to recognize that life that we have is a gift of God, and God alone gives it, and God alone has a right to decide when it ends. In the Scriptures, not all the taking of human life is sinful, but because there are some cases when God commands the taking of life as a punishment for sin. From the very beginning, He said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree of this tree, you will, what? Surely die. And that's not an accident that just happens. It's not a consequence because the fruit of the tree is poisonous. It's because God Himself is going to remove from them the blessing of everlasting life preserved in the garden, and they are going to physically die. God Himself brings about the death of Adam and Eve because of their sinful rebellion. And so God commands the taking of human life in extreme cases as a punishment for murder, for example. What this means, though, is that God is merely defending the value of human life. God gave human life because human life is created in His image, and therefore it's the most valuable of all of God's creations in this earthly realm. Nothing is more important on earth than a human soul, than a human life. So when God says you will not kill, you will not murder, you will not unjustly or improperly take another person's life, what He's defending is our understanding of the value of life from the beginning. So what are we to do then? Well, from this commandment, we are first and foremost to value all human life. And my comment is this: even the life of the most hardened atheist rebel is precious in God's sight. Now that doesn't mean that He will not consign them to hell unless they repent. He will, as a just judge. But not because He devalues the soul that's within them. We may believe as a church in God's sovereignty over all things, but God's sovereignty is not a cold, hardened sovereignty. It is the sovereignty of a God who gives life and takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. So we now evaluate all human life. We defend all human life. Why is our society built upon the idea of the rights of self-defense? The rights of lawful protective authorities, police authorities, investigative authorities, governmental authorities. The right of national defense and liberty. And the legislative means to protect human life. Our society was built on those cornerstones because we recognized the validity of this moral commandment and its root. So you as citizens of the United States should support the right of legitimate self-defense, not vindictive vengeance, not vigilante justice, not something you take to yourself as if you are your own authority, but within the proper realm that God has allowed, we support the rights of these things. And that means we protect the right of life for the unborn, for the aged, for the sick, for the elderly, for the affirmed. We protect life at all possible costs because life is the most precious of all of God's gifts. We also honor all human life. We are not to deprecate, to insult anyone through anger or curses. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you," and then what does he say? "If you even call your brother a fool in this judgmental hatred, you are in danger of hellfire." If your settled heart attitude is that some human life out there is worth nothing and should just be done away with, and you insult or curse on the basis of that kind of heart anger or heart hatred, you are not honoring the human life that God has created in that person. So what do we do in our prayer? Well, first, we pray and ask that God will save lost family members and lost neighbors. They too possess an eternal soul. That eternal soul will live somewhere, either heaven or hell, forever. There is nothing more important than a soul. When we pray, avoid the common error of making petitions based on temporary things and forgetting about eternal things. You have a relative who has cancer. You want to pray for that person who has cancer. By all means, we'll pray for the cancer. But we most certainly need to pray most of all for what? The soul. Your brother or your sister is in the hospital. Okay, we'll pray for that. You've got relatives whose marriage is falling apart. We'll pray for that too. But we want to know first and foremost what is their eternal condition. Pray for the soul. Place your affections on eternal life, not on things that are transitory and inanimate. In one of my readings this week, and I don't remember the blogger, but he said, "Nobody will arrive in heaven thinking to themselves, I should have accumulated more things. But all of us will arrive in heaven thinking, I did not focus enough on eternity." Also, we are to pray for God's mercy on our nation. We are a nation of people who no longer value life. Even our politics and political groups have arrived at the point of thinking that the life of the opposition should probably be done away with to make things easier. The attacks that have taken place during protest marches indicate how both sides of the extremes devalue human life. Because we don't understand the morality of God's commandment. Our nation aborts millions of its own citizens. We've now reached a point where we readily decide that some people are not worthy of medical care and are quickly moving down that slope. We hear about murder so often on the news that it doesn't even make the headlines unless there's something sensationalist about it. Otherwise, the typical, and understand how I mean this, run-of-the-mill murder is just that, boring. We need to pray for God's mercy upon our nation. We are quickly becoming like the days of Noah when violence filled the earth. Finally, we are to be thankful. God has given us and our family members physical life, and He has given us spiritual life. Even now, we possess the life of His Spirit in us. By being united to He who is eternal life through the Spirit, we ourselves are currently possessors of eternal life. When Lazarus dies and Jesus comes to the tomb, and Jesus talks about the resurrection, and Mary says, "I know on the last day He will rise again." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," right now. The resurrection of spiritual life has already taken place if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You already possess the beginning, the down payment, the initial step, the phase, first phase of that everlasting life. And we need to be thankful for life. We need to be thankful for eternal life in heaven. Not just eternal existence, but eternal life. Eternal vibrancy. Eternal enjoyment. Eternal, and I don't want to say youth, because for most of us, youth is like, you know, teenager, rock and roll, getting into trouble, you know, that kind of stuff. And yes, for you young people, I did say teenage rock and roll. I know that's way dated, but heaven isn't eternal existence. Heaven is not eternal teenagerness. Yes, I made up that word. Heaven is eternal life in all of its vibrancy, in all of its enjoyment, and in all of its power. Finally, if life is the most valuable of all of God's creation, there was one who willingly gave up His life that you can enjoy all of that. We must be thankful that the Son of God gave life so that we might have life.